Just want to begin by welcoming home anybody who's been away for a bit and come back to West Bend to visit with mom and dad or sisters or brothers or grandparents or family. It's kind of nice at Christmas to have the families back as families and the parish family back as a parish family, right? So welcome home. And if you're visiting, my name is Father Nathan. I'm the pastor here and also up at St. Mary's. And then I send greetings from Father Hernandez, who is starting the Spanish Mass there in about a half an hour or so. And so he sends his blessings as well, as is all the staff and our deacons. So Merry Christmas to you all from the parish staff and family as well. You know, this is a beautiful night, and all around the world people are gathered, like I said, right now, you know, at this time in the respective time zones, I guess, anyway, in keeping vigil, in the night, keeping watch, trying to usher in this beautiful mystery that has captured hearts and minds for centuries. And I was driving around tonight because I went over to visit with some folks for dinner, and driving to and fro, it crossed my mind how nice it is to see stores closed down and, you know, signs darken that are normally almost always lit. And so the commercial world has gone to sleep for just at least one night of the year anyhow. And yet, while the stores are dark, the houses are bright with people, with gatherings, with lights everywhere and nativity scenes in the yard and other kinds of things that we decorate with these days, right? So you ask yourself the question, how is it that in a world that has become in so many ways so secular and has turned its head and heart away from God in many respects, yet somehow in the face of all of that, Christmas does seem to shine through every single year? There's just something about it, isn't there? It's become very commercialized, yeah, that's true, and there's different things about it that are kind of frustrating for me personally, yeah, fine. But the fact is, at the heart of it, around the world, and especially here in our great country, people do still gather this night, and they decorate, and they buy, and they bake, and they do what we always do because it is Christmas. So what would carry something like this forward for so many centuries? Why is it there are still lights on trees and that people still do actually care? That cannot just be mere sentimentality. I mean, that's a part of it, right? There's an emotional feel. Christmas has these memories and traditions. That's true. But there must be something at the kernel that is deep and profound and powerful, or it would have died a long, long time ago. The faith would have died a long, long time ago. So what is it exactly that compels us somehow every year to come back here to this place or to a church and pray? Even the most nominal believers, they go out and they pray. Why? Well, there is, of course, the Christmas story itself, right? I mean, that is true. So we can look to the gospel for the meaning. We all know the basic outlines of Luke's gospel. We've heard it 100 times now. It's been on Charlie Brown Christmas specials. It's on Christmas cards. It's been burned into our brains from the times we were little kids. We all know about Bethlehem and about the stable and about the star and about the shepherds and about the Magi and about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. We all have the outlines. And it's a lovely story, isn't it? But that by itself, right, might not capture all the meaning unless we get to more parts and pieces behind it. So, knowing that we know the basic story, perhaps it's good to look a little deeper into the tradition and figure out, well, what else exactly does this night mean? Who cares about a kid in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and his wandering parents who had a child in a barn or a cave or whatever? That's not that remarkable story, to be perfectly honest, right? Perhaps, as Catholics, if we want to know why this holiday means what it does, it's good to look to the liturgy itself, to the Mass. Christmas is a Roman celebration. It first began to be celebrated as a feast day in about the 300s or so in Rome itself. The older feast is actually the Epiphany, so Christmas is a bit newer on the calendar. And in typical Roman fashion, the Romans began to build things around this gospel story that captured what this night means to us at a core, what the kernel of it really is. So in one of my typical liturgy nerd moments, which I'm about to lead you through whether you like it or not, because you're all here and you can't leave until I'm done. Well, I guess you can, but that would be rude, right? Draw your attention to a part of the Mass that we often skip over, the antiphon. The antiphon, which is a little pithy verse at the beginning of the Mass and also after communion that captures the essence of a celebration in typical Roman fashion. And the one I would draw you to actually isn't the one for the midnight Mass, but the one from the prior one, the vigil from earlier today. And it goes like this. Today you will know that the Lord will come, and he will save us. In the morning you will see his glory. Today you will know that the Lord will come, and he will save us. And in the morning you will see his glory. That's a great little line, isn't it? That's our entrance antiphon from earlier in the evening for this feast. Now, on one level, it makes total sense, right? Today, right now, is the vigil. Lord's coming. Jesus, God, is made man. He'll save us. Jesus is the Savior. And in the morning, Christmas Day, you will see his glory. The glory of a baby born. The glory of God becoming man. Which is remarkable, is it not, that God would actually take on flesh and become one of us? So, at face value, this makes a lot of sense for Christmas, right? Today, right now, you know the Lord's going to come. That's a reassuring, great message. And he'll save us. Good news. In the morning, you'll see his glory. After you open presents. Or something. What's interesting is to note where this actually comes from. It comes from the book of Exodus, of all places. Why on Christmas time would the Romans from centuries ago take us to the book of Exodus to celebrate this feast day? Exodus 16, to be precise, to set the story, and this gives an idea why Christmas really does matter, I think. Exodus 16 goes kind of like this. In the 15th chapter, the Israelites were fleeing the Egyptians. They've been enslaved, you see. Their freedom taken from them. They've been made to build the cities of Ramses. Their families have been crushed in spirit, and the Pharaoh tried to break the people in two, but somehow they endured, but they wanted to be free. And so, you know, you've all seen the movie Ten Commandments, right? Many of you have anyway, you know. Plagues, difficulties, Pharaoh lets them go, and all the firstborn are killed. Out they go into the desert. Exodus 15, they cross the Red Sea. Brilliant show of power on the part of God. They get through the Red Sea, and they get into the desert of, it's called the desert of sin, conveniently enough. And when they're out there, and this is where 16 picks up, they begin to realize that they have no food. And they have no water. And all they can see ahead of them for miles and miles and probably years and years is the desert. The Egyptians are gone, it's true, but now they're in the middle of nowhere. And what do? They start to complain. They grumble. They say to Moses and to Aaron, why'd you lead us out here anyway? We'd rather die back in Egypt. We had more fun making bricks. We have no food, we have no water, we have no Wi-Fi. There's no 7-Elevens out here. This is terrible. Okay? So you can imagine, though, to be serious, right? I mean, they thought they were facing certain death, not by the Egyptians anymore, but no, by just by starving. The journey looked bleak. It looked forever. It looked too long. It looked impossible. And they gave up. They had lost hope that they were going to go anywhere ever again of any value. And they turned on their leaders. Sounds like today, right? No different. In the face of this, Exodus 16, God says to Moses and Aaron, look, I will do something amazing. I will feed them. I will feed them. And in verse 6 and 7, God says, today, you will know that the Lord will come. I'm going to come. And in the morning, you will see my glory. In the morning, you'll see my glory. So in the evening, he sends the quails to feed them. And in the morning, he sends the manna. The bread from heaven. So what has he done in this story? God. He's done something remarkable. He has, to put it very plainly, he has saved them. He saved them in a way that showed them they couldn't have possibly done it on their own. There was no growing any bread in the desert. Exodus says that it rained from heaven. God just literally said, here, eat. You hungry? Eat. You want quails? Food. You want bread? Here it is. A few verses later, you want water? Strike the rock. I'll give it to you. And you will learn in this moment, God says to them, that on your own, there is no way you've gotten yourself out of the situation. I did it. You will see my glory. And then you will stop complaining, at least till the next page is turned in Exodus. So what does that do with Christmas? Well, everything, doesn't it? Understand that the Christians figured out all in a hurry about this grace feast day, about Christ himself, that life is, my friends, in many respects, like a big, long desert journey, isn't it? It stretches out ahead of us for years and years sometimes when there are difficulties and hardships, when we lose loved ones, when things turn on us a bit, when our sins might get the better of us, when we think, I can't break this habit, I can't get over this addiction. Look at the world around us and we think, you know, there's fighting and there's conflicts and there's turmoil and there's hunger and there's poverty and there's pain and there's disease and there's, you name the calamity there, you know. So we can think to ourselves, like the Israelites, this desert's going to go on forever. And if we're clever, we realize, you know, we really don't have a solution to this. We can build and we can buy and we can do all the great things humans do, but in the end, we cannot save ourselves. It's just not possible. So what does God do? He says, I will come. You will know. You will be saved. And in the morning, the dawn, you will see my glory. Why? I'll become one of you. And I will walk with you on this journey through your desert, providing for you all along the way, like I did for them way back then. Christmas is about the fact that God decided we were not going to struggle all by ourselves, and that we would have a Savior. A Savior, my friends. So why is it that centuries later, we are still here this night celebrating this? It's not just because of, you know, Kringles and Santa Claus and Jingle Bells and everything else, as nice as it happens to be. It's because somewhere in our heart of hearts, everybody really knows a couple of things. One, life is difficult. Two, we can't fix it ourselves. Three, even the most, troubled unbeliever would admit, there's a God out there somewhere. We just know instinctively to look up. And when we do, we find God saying, I'm here. I came. I was born back then to walk with you, like those folks in the desert. And you realize, don't you, my friends, that without me becoming man, you can't get to heaven. There is no getting there without my grace, favor, mercy, generosity, kindness, justice, peace. I rain it down from heaven on you. You will know my glory, he says, and you will realize that you have a Savior. So the joy of Christmas, the excitement, the enthusiasm, the enduring power of it turns around the very realization that we have to come to that we need a Savior, that we're in this big desert with no end in sight unless God brings it to an end. And indeed, he does. Bethlehem is the end of the desert. That's what it is. It's the beginning of the dawn. It is the morning. It's the light breaking from on high to save all of us who would otherwise dwell in a lifetime of shadows, you see. So what a brilliant pick, Exodus, on the part of the Romans, right? I mean, they figured it out. What's the gospel about? What's Christmas about? It's about being rescued from the desert of life. That's it. But there is more. There is always more in Roman liturgy. The manna, no? It talks about the fact that in the morning you will see my glory. His glory was in the giving of the heavenly bread. Now, you've heard this before from me if you've been to masses in prior years on Christmas time, but I'll repeat it because you're in front of me and I'm talking to you. What is the Eucharist? It is the Lord Jesus himself. And it's no accident that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the town which means the house of bread. It's no accident that he's placed in a manger, which is a feeding trough. It's Luke's way of saying the baby is going to be our food. And so the Christians realize, as soon as the Lord had gone back to his Father in heaven after he was crucified, risen, and gone home to the Father, that in the Eucharist, in the breaking of the bread that we have every single Sunday, we have the manna. We have the bread of life, you see. So the Exodus reading is perfect because on Christmas time, the Eucharist himself is born. So on every single altar in every Catholic church around the world, every time that there's a mass, what does God do? He reproduces this miracle in the desert of sin. He rains down bread from heaven. He says to all of us, you know, you're not going to walk alone for the rest of this life because you will always have, God willing anyway, priests to give you the Eucharist and feed you from an altar. You're not going to go hungry. You have me. You have me. So Christmas is actually the birth of the Eucharist. It's the birth of our heavenly food. It's the birth of the Mass. It's the birth of the thing that walks us through our journey of faith time and time and time again. So we're never hungry, my friends, for long because we can always come back here. And not just once a year or twice a year, but every single Sunday. That's how he planned the entire thing out. You will see my glory, he says. You will see my glory. If you're God, think for a second the dilemma that he has. I love my people, he would say. I love all of you. But I can't get you to love me the easy way. I must veil myself. I have to win their hearts over somehow. I have to capture their love and affection and attention. And God says all the Old Testament, if I show them my full glory, like this says, they couldn't handle it. They would die of fright. They would be scared. In the Old Testament, you can't look at his face and live. That's a fact of the Scriptures. So what does he say? He says, I will do a couple things. I will come among them in a form that they can handle, that they can look upon, that they can not be terrified of or afraid of. I will become a baby. Everybody likes babies, right? Raise your hand if you like babies. Perfect. See, he won. I'll become a baby, and then I won't be this scary Old Testament God anymore. And even better, I'll become a piece of bread, which isn't much to look at, right? You see, if we saw him in his fullness, my friends, it's like looking at the sun. We couldn't handle it. So he says, I will veil myself and look like a host on an altar and a tabernacle, and then they won't be afraid of me. Then they can look upon me. Then they will see my glory in a way that they can handle, and they won't run. I can walk with them, and then I can get them out of the desert they put themselves in and have them home to my house in heaven forever and ever and ever. That's what Christmas is all about. He came down here to get us under forms that we could possibly handle without being terrified of the great God who is mighty and awesome. He's a piece of bread, and he lets us eat him from the manger that is an altar. You see? So all that is just the tip of the iceberg of Christmas, and that's why even Walmart is closed right now. I hope. And storefronts are darkened, and houses are lit up, and people are gathering because we all just understand there's something about this night that we on our own couldn't possibly produce. God had to do it, and he still does it every single day. It's beautiful. Today you will know that the Lord will come, and he will save us. In the morning, you will see his glory. Merry Christmas.